verses that we read in Ephesians chapter 1, these first 14 verses, a passage that is a veritable treasure trove of truth and grace. And because there is so much here for our blessing, we mustn't in any sense be weary of the fact that we go through it almost verse by verse, and sometimes phrase by phrase. In this letter, Paul is writing to the Christians individually and congregationally in the great and difficult city of Ephesus. And he is writing with the specific purpose of encouraging their hearts in God. And in order to do this, he expounds the glory of the Christian gospel. And the glory of the Christian gospel has all to do with what God has done for us and given to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in expounding the glory of the Christian gospel, Paul also seems to expound the glory of being a Christian. And he wants the Ephesian believers, as he wants us, to thrill to the business of being a Christian. To thrill to what we are and what we have and what we are going to be, all because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I indicated when we began the scripture reading, if we go through these first 14 verses, we will see that there is a tremendous emphasis on Christ. At least 13 times, and prepared to be contradicted, not to reduce the number, but to increase the number. But at least 13 times in this passage, Paul says, it's Christ, and it's in Christ, and it's all Christ. It's a great passage when you really begin to feel the throb of it. Right through these 14 verses, Paul is emphasizing that Christ is everything. Everything that there is to get, everything we can possibly need, everything is in Christ, and Christ is everything. And all that God does and all that God gives is in Christ. And it is in Christ and in the preaching of Christ that we find really the key to the understanding of this whole epistle. We've studied the first three verses in some detail, where Paul addresses himself to the saints who are in Ephesus, these believing men and women set apart for God in that wicked city. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who has blessed us, not who is going to bless us, who has blessed us with all the riches of heaven. Now that takes some believing. When you think of the narrowness of a lot of our Christian life and Christian experience, when you think of the poverty of a lot of our Christian service, it's very hard to believe that God has already blessed us in Jesus Christ with all the riches and therefore with all the possibilities and all the potentialities of heaven. We've discovered this last Sunday evening. Blessed with the riches of heaven in Jesus Christ. Chosen by God in Jesus Christ. And remember, some of you I emphasized, he chose us. Think of who he is. And think of what we were and still are. He chose us in and through Jesus Christ. And says Paul, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of... Now, I'm lost already, you see. I find it very difficult to think of before the world was ever called into being. But Paul says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he had a very clear purpose in so doing, in order that we should be holy and blameless before him. When you think of what we are, it seems pretty far-fetched, doesn't it? That we should be holy and blameless. But he chose us with that objective in view. And when we speak about God choosing us before the foundation of the world, we must be very careful not to get lost in or distracted by what we would call the doctrine of election, predestination, if you like. Because if man is to be free in any real sense, then God must be free to give his grace gifts to whomsoever he will. And right from the start, as I've been saying, when God first created the world, his thoughts and his plans and his intentions were absolutely clear. He wasn't like a do-it-yourself enthusiast who makes something and then begins to wonder what on earth you can do with it. He knew. That's God, the Creator. His thoughts, his plans, his intentions were absolutely clear. And from that time in eternity, when his mind, as it were, was made up, God carries out his plans and his purposes, and neither men nor devils can prevent it. And it is in Christ, and in relation to Christ, this Jesus Christ, who from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, was set by God to be the Savior of sinners, to pay the price of sin. Right from before the beginning of the world, Jesus Christ was God's Word. And God's Word is always, as it is in this passage, although he doesn't use the strict words, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then from eternity, the world having been called into being and the plan of salvation set, in the course of history, there is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. And it is in the context of the preaching of the gospel and man's response to the preaching of the gospel that we see the outworking of God's eternal purpose. You can't understand God's choosing, God's election, apart from within the context of the preaching of the gospel. And there's a very interesting passage, I'm not sure if we mentioned it last Sunday evening or not, in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, at verses 4 and 5, where Paul is speaking to these Thessalonian believers, and he says, "We know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you." We know that you're elect. "We know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because," this is how we know, "our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full compassion, and you believed it." There's the proof, there's the seal of the fact that you are chosen of God and caught in Christ and called to him in Christ. You believed. When you heard, you believed. I turn back in my Bible, in the New Testament, to John's gospel, to chapter 6 at verses 44 and 45. And I find our Lord Jesus Christ saying there. Listen to these words. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We'll learn more about that when we get into Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And if dead means anything, dead means you can't do anything. But something has to be done to you and for you. No man can come except the Father who sent me draws him. Look at the end of verse 45. Everyone who has erred and learned from the Father comes to me. You see, the whole of the Bible portrays sinner man as being lost and helpless. And it is the Son of Man, the Savior, who comes to seek and to save the lost. It was almost inevitable as I prepared and as I wrote these words down on my bit of paper that there came into my mind, yes, and into my heart, the word of that hymn that we don't often sing nowadays about Christ. In thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss though now unknown. Isn't that the hymn that says, and while I passed my Savior by, his love laid hold on me. The love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took hold of me and said, hey you, God wants you. And I sure am glad. Oh yes, many a time I've wriggled in his grasp. Many a time I've wriggled against his grasp. But oh, the Son of God is in the business of salvation, is gloriously determined. You're for God, and God's going to get you, and God's going to get you in the end the way he wants you, holy and blameless. I suppose lots of you here tonight find it very difficult to imagine this particular sinner holy and blameless. Well, I feel the same about you. But it's true. Oh, the glory of the gospel. Let me say it again. And while I passed my Savior by, his love laid hold on me. Oh, says Paul, God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And having chosen you in Christ, he enabled you in Christ and through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to hear and to believe and to respond to the gospel. And the whole picture, you see, is the picture of God. God having laid hold upon us in Jesus Christ. God having begun the work of grace in us, and God going on, changing us, fashioning us, preparing us to stand in the presence of his glory in the world to come. Oh, it does not yet appear what we shall be. So says the scripture, but we shall be like Jesus, whatever that means. We shall be like him. When we come to the end of this service, we'll be singing the hymn, What Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And I hope by then we'll be wanting to sing, Finish then thy new... Oh God, go on and do it. Make me, make us. Not just what we want, what we sometimes long to be. Make us what you want us to be. Make us what you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be, so that we might stand before you holy and blameless. That brings us to verse 5. He destined us. Use the word predestined if you like, but it tends to confuse people. He destined us, or He marked us out beforehand in love. Notice, it wasn't something mechanical. It was love. It was a father's love. And I think this is what it means. He marked us out for a destiny. That is, to be something. Or if you like, to be a somebody. He marked us out in love to be his sons, or to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose. I think it's the Old Authorized Version that has it, according to the good pleasure of his will. Marked us out for a destiny. And he marked out the route. And he marked out the boundaries, which are guarded by his love. Oh, isn't that a comfort when you're losing the place and straying? Oh, there comes a point where the very love of God is, oh, no further. No further. It would be too dangerous. Oh, how I love that word that speaks of round about us or underneath us are the everlasting arms. This God who chose us in Christ, marked us out for a destiny, marked out the route, marked out the boundaries which are guarded by his love. And all this that we are talking about is a picture of God's activity in grace, setting about with great and sure deliberation the business of our salvation. You see, God knows what he's aiming at. Oh yes, you see, holy and blameless, yes, sons and daughters. Oh, there are many, many texts that crowd into the mind and the heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, quoting from the Old Authorized Version, which I think the New International Version follows. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And that wonderful verse that has come to mean such a lot to so many people, I'm forever quoting it in letters when I write to people with pastoral counseling and trying to help them. Chapter 29 and verse 11, yes, you know it, you're smiling, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, when I read a verse like this, I don't want to be in charge of my life. I would rather let him do it. And of course that reminds me of Isaiah chapter 9, is it verses 6 and 7, that we read usually just at Christmas time. But oh, what assurance there is in them. The government shall be upon his shoulder. The government of your life and mine, set in the context of gospel salvation. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And when we speak about all the possibilities, and daft sinners that we are, we begin to wonder if all this could really be true of the likes of us. Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, goes on to say, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Last Sunday, we ended our service singing about sovereign grace or sin abounding. It's a glorious thought. And we see in all this that we are speaking about the work of God's Holy Spirit. Which Holy Spirit is the executor, the one who carries out God's will. In a sense, before the foundation of the world, God wrote his will. No, he wasn't thinking of dying. He wrote it all out. And the Holy Spirit was appointed the executor to carry out in detail, yes, in respect of the whole universe, and in the respect of sinners like you and me, all his glorious purposes of grace. And the Holy Spirit in his working is effective. The Holy Spirit doesn't suggest that we might come to Christ. He brings us to Christ. As I spoke about Christ earlier on, God wants you, so says the Holy Spirit. And he's prepared to make us miserably unhappy and restless and unsatisfied until we yield and we are brought in the will of God to the feet of Jesus Christ. He brings us to Christ. He leads us on in Christ. He refuses to let us settle for anything less than God's best. He urges us on and he keeps us right. Yes, I know my Bible. I know my New Testament. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. But that's a different subject. That's not Ephesians. Ephesians is not to warn us, it's to encourage our hearts. Was it just the other week at the Bible study on Saturday night that I quoted the line of the hymn? A hymn we sing, a hymn of the Holy Spirit. And every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are his alone. That simply means that sometimes, walking along the road, sometimes when you're doing your work, sometimes when you're lying in bed at night, sometimes when you're in church, and in your heart of hearts you say, Lord, I haven't been right in Christ, and I haven't been living as I should, Lord, I want to be right. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when he hears you saying that, the Spirit, as it were, says to the Father and the Son, oh, we're getting somewhere now. God busy at the work of your salvation and mine. You maybe don't want to believe all this, but I want to believe it all. And I need to believe it all for the encouragement of my heart. As you can imagine, I've been backwards and forwards through my Bible. Don't know if, yes, I've got this reference marked. Psalm 125, verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. Not just protecting, not just marking out the boundaries of that road of destiny, but round about his people, working. Because his people are precious in his sight. It's hard to believe. You know, you see some of these programs on television about antiques and all that kind of thing, and folk take the things to get valued, and sometimes from the man saying, well, how many of these? Oh, I've got 12 of these. Oh, well, you better insure them for £20,000. Oh, they got the value. Your value to God, just so great it can't be expressed, save only by pointing to the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. That's the value. That's what God counted you to be worth. We are precious. His people are precious in his sight. And he wants us. And he wants us to have his full and glorious will. And he works to that end. Yes, he knows our natures. He knows our limitations. Yes, he knows our capacities. And he knows our perversities. And he deals with us in grace to lead us on in this road of destiny. He destined us in love to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh, parents here tonight, haven't you over the years had great fun and great delight in planning birthday presents and Christmas presents for your bairns? And you've anticipated it can be a bit harrowing at times, especially if it's early in the morning on Christmas Day. The delight. And you anticipate it. And when the delight comes, you share it. God's like that. When he's planning for us and working for us, the good pleasure of his will. Oh, but you see, he works in all sorts of different ways. He has to, because we're all different. Think of how slowly he worked by the Holy Spirit in the nice man Nicodemus. Think of how he worked with the woman with the issue of blood by the way of years of illness and disappointment with doctors. Think of how he worked with the prodigal son, letting him go. Oh, how it must have hurt the father. If someone from the far country came back and said, oh, by the way, maybe I shouldn't have said, I saw your son. And told the father about the pigsty and the mess. And the father waited and waited and waited. Think of all the different ways that he works. Some folk prove difficult, like the Philippian jailer, and they need an earthquake. And if you need an earthquake to be wakened up to God, God will send an earthquake of some kind into your life to lead you into that way of destiny that he has planned for you. Oh, the good purpose of his will. Never think of God's will as mechanical or in any impersonal sense. God is not a power or an influence. He's a father. And he wants sons and daughters. Oh yes, I've written into the margin of my Bible the reference to adoption. He destined us in love to be adopted as his sons. Oh, I better toe the legal line, to be adopted as his sons and daughters, according to the good pleasure of his will. God, pressurized by nothing and influenced by nothing but his own amazing love, God said, I want you to be mine. Oh, have I time to make you look up references? I don't know. Maybe I should. See my brother Session Clark here tonight, and he'll remember that my brother once rebuked me for quoting scripture wrongly. Well, I do learn when big brothers tell me things. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of sonship when we cry, Abba, Father. I know it's a very tender word. I know that sometimes people say, oh, it's so tender, it should really read Daddy. I prefer Father. One of my children has often called me the paternal one. I like that as well. The spirit of sonship. And we say to God, God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, the maker of heaven and earth, Father. And he said, yes, my child. That's the God who destines us to be holy and blameless. Turn over to Galatians. You haven't got these references marked, so you've as much time as I have to turn them up. Galatians chapter 4 at verse 5. Or verse 4. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Didn't Jesus want, on one occasion, say to his disciples, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. Oh, says God, I'll go one better than that. I call you my sons and my daughters. When we get through Ephesians chapter 2, we'll learn there about being in and belonging to the very family of God, with all the rights and privileges of being family. I looked up my shorter catechism and read the question, what is adoption? Adoption is the act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. That means all the privileges of Jesus we are given because we are adopted as sons. I couldn't remember where the verse was. I had to use my concordance to find it. I knew roughly where it was in John's Gospel. It's John chapter 17 and verse 23. Listen to this. Jesus is saying in prayer to his Father, I in them and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that the world may know that thou hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. Now, that takes some believing. And I confess, I'm staggering. I don't know if I can really rise to this, although I'm trying hard. That God loves me in the same way and to the same extent as he loved Jesus. I'm lost. Gloriously lost. Look at verse 6 of our passage in Ephesians. It reads in from verse 5, he destined us in love to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose and the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. To the praise of, that is, to demonstrate, to show forth as an appeal to others. To show forth or demonstrate as a cause of worship his glorious grace. That's why we sang Amazing Grace. And it is amazing grace. And we need to recognize and we need to believe and we need to feel just how glorious is his grace. It is amazing grace. In Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 7, God wants that grace to be seen to the world. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, God wants his glorious grace to be seen and demonstrated to the whole world of principalities and powers. To the praise of his glorious grace, his grace, his goodness, his kindness, his love. And how are these to be shown? In the personalities and in the lives of sinners saved by grace. God wants you in all the ins and outs of your daily life to be a shop window in which he can display or show his glorious grace. And people look into that window and they, oh, I could never afford it, but I would love to have it. God comes from behind the window and says, it's free. To the praise of his glorious grace. And this grace has been given and is given in the beloved. Oh, it's a lovely phrase. The beloved. No, I'm tempted, but I'm not going to yield to the temptation to try to describe what God feels about his beloved son. But I will say this to you, that God the Father Almighty says to the likes of you and me, oh, I'll do anything for you for the sake of my beloved son, to please him who died, accepted in the beloved, accepted by God without reservation for Jesus' sake. Now to close, verse 7. In him, oh, but Lord, the grace freely bestowed. Oh, there's nothing mean about God. There's nothing calculated. He doesn't say, oh, I've given you enough grace for today. Now you see to use it rightly. And if you haven't used it rightly, well, the rest of the day you'll have. No. He freely bestows his grace. In him, see, it's Jesus Christ all through the chapter. In him we have redemption. That is, in Jesus Christ crucified and risen. In him who paid the price of sin. In him who stood in our place. In him who took our sins in his own body and died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. In him about whom we sing, who sealed our pardon with his blood. In him we have redemption, bought back from the bondage and the slavery of sin and set free. In him we have redemption through his blood. Oh, never forget the price that was paid. It cost a lot to take your sins away from you and to take you away from your sins. Oh, we better sing the hymn sometime that says, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all our trespasses. I know the word all isn't in the RSV, but it sure is there in the gospel. All our sins. Sometimes, you know, when we go on a lot about our sins, I think it's an indication that we've got a guilty conscience about something. If he is forgiven, if he has blotted them out, if he says he will remember them no more, oh, let your heart be glad and go to him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all our trespasses. Oh, what a relief. According to or on the scale of the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. It almost seems a bit much, doesn't it? To see God's like that. The father of the prodigal didn't stand at the open door with a smile on his face and his arms outstretched. That would have been wonderful enough. Oh, that would have been forgiveness and acceptance and restoration. He didn't do that. He ran. And that prodigal son, so dirty and besmirched, simply disappeared into the lavish love of the arms and the heart of the Father. Put out my old redemption hymn book and turned up. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. I'm glad I learned all these old hymns. It was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. Paul is encouraging our hearts in the glory of the gospel and in the glory of being a Christian. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that same God opens his heart. I don't know if there are people here tonight who are not Christians. Oh, can you resist redeeming love like that? Not just with all its forgiveness, but with all its possibility and destiny. And Christian folk, does not the love of God lay fresh hold upon you tonight? Love divine, all loves excelling. Oh, I don't know about you, but I would like to think, I would like to be, I would like to work, so that one day I might have a wee crown of some kind to lay down at Jesus' feet. Amen, and may God bless you as his word.